name of the one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're coming near to the end of our Eastertide sort of survey of early church history as it's recorded in the books of Acts. Now, we could probably preach our way through Acts all 52 Sundays of the year, but all good things must come to an end. Next Sunday, the bishop is preaching, and then I'll finish up on the day of Pentecost, the details of which are also, of course, recorded in the book of Acts. So today we're looking at the ninth chapter, which involves the conversion of a member of the Jewish leadership who had been in charge of persecuting the church. Now, conversion is a dirty word in today's relativistic and pluralistic culture, where many, many people believe that all religions are equally valid, and where you hear even Christians say silly things like, there are many paths up the mountain to God, and it really doesn't matter which path you take. Now, I say silly because that way of thinking assumes that it is we who make the paths and not God. But truly, it is God who makes the way to Him. And true religion is not man's search for God, but rather God's search for man. As you will hear in the Eucharistic prayer today, again and again, you called us into covenant with you. God is the road builder, and He has quite clearly told us that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. We have in our modern world an aversion to conversion. Well, today we're looking at the most well-attested conversion in the pages of Scripture. And three times in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26, we hear the story of the conversion of Paul. And when we take those three chapters together, we get the whole story. Now, Paul first shows up in the book of Acts at the martyrdom of Stephen. Back then, his name is Saul. It will be changed at his conversion. But Stephen lies dying after being stoned to death and praying, and we are told, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there giving approval to his death. And that was a decisive moment in the career of Saul. It launched him into a frenzy of terrorist activity against the Christians. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And as we begin today's reading, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Later on in Acts, Paul will say of himself, I went after everyone connected with this way. I went at them hammer and tongs, ready to kill for God. I rounded up men and women right and left and had them thrown in prison. Something is eating this man. Hundreds flee, and Paul begins to hunt them down. He's heard that some of these believers have fled to Damascus, so he gets an extradition letter from the local Jewish authorities, and he goes off to drag them back to trial. He takes some soldiers, and he begins this journey to hunt them down. Now, Damascus is about 140 miles from Jerusalem, as far as Texarkana is from Little Rock, almost, without the interstate. He walked. And it would have taken him about 7 days at 20 miles a day. just to run down these followers of the way and bring them back. It's a measure of his passion. So he's been about the road for 6 days, and he's approaching Jerusalem after a long, hot, or Damascus after a long, hot, exhausting walk. Plenty of time to think. There is nothing in this man's life to this point that would give us a clue that Paul is on the verge of conversion. I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul is only moments away from conversion, but you can't see it. What do you see? A Pharisee, a disciplined, moral, highly educated Jewish leader. He's serious about his faith, and he is angry. He's on a tear. He's ruthless towards these Christians. There's nothing indicating that he's ready to turn his life over to Jesus. Nothing at all. And as he nears Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Others were thrown to the ground. Others heard the flash and the sound, but Saul alone saw the risen Lord, not in his earthly form, but in his glorified resurrection body. And Saul alone understood his voice. In Acts 26, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads are sharp sticks meant to prod animals. They use them to prod an ox, for instance, to train it, to discipline it, to break it in, to make it go. Sometimes shepherds would use them to prod sheep. Sometimes the animals would kick back. That's called kicking against the goads. But when they kicked back against a goad, it hurt the more. So a stubborn animal could in this way be broken in and trained. Now, it's not visible to anyone looking at Paul, but Jesus has been at work in Paul's life for some time, poking him, prodding him, breaking him. And Saul has been kicking back. And it hasn't been going very well. "Who are you, Lord?" says Saul. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. And with that answer, Saul's world collapsed. Right there and then, he knew that Jesus was real, alive, risen. Right there and then, he knew that all of his hatred, all of his anger, all of his obsession, his zeal for God had blinded him to God. Right there and then, he knew that he had a problem, and the problem wasn't Christians, it wasn't Gentiles, it wasn't someone else. The problem was Saul himself. And right there and then, he saw that he'd not only been fighting with others, he'd been fighting with Jesus. It was personal between Saul and God in Christ. You know, sometimes we say, "Why is life so difficult?" And you think your problem is with money or a relationship or a job. Maybe, just maybe, you have been fighting against Jesus. Maybe Jesus has been saying, "I am poking you and prodding you. I'm drawing you and you're fighting me. I'm pursuing you and you're running from me. I'm pushing you and you are pushing back." Maybe. So much for the story. What do we learn? Three brief thoughts. First of all, conversion is for everyone. We religious people think that it is the bad people that need to be converted. But Saul got lost in his goodness. With irreligious people, the way that you get lost is by breaking the rules. With religious people, the way you get lost is by keeping the rules. You think that you're the one that does it all right, and you think that God owes you. You think that you've curried God's favor, and that's the poison. Your goodness can be more of a barrier to God than your wickedness. So Jesus comes to Saul, 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 because everyone needs to be converted. Everyone needs a shepherd. Bad people need to be converted. Good people need to be converted. Have you been converted? Secondly, conversion flows from a supernatural vision of yourself. Saul's story is a story of spiritual blindness. He thought a great deal of himself. You know, a lot of people don't like Paul, and I went through a phase where I didn't like him either because I thought he was horribly arrogant. And he is. What is it that he says of himself in Philippians? If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul thought he was right. He thought that God owed him, and all along he was blind. You know, sometimes Jesus organizes the circumstances of your life to help you see yourself as God sees you. It's usually in a moment of trauma or humiliation or pain. He gives you moments to see with your eyes what your heart is really like. As if Jesus holds up a mirror and you look and you're horrified. And that's a very important moment in your life. It's easy for people to say, I can see, I know what I'm doing, I can run my own life. But the test, the acid test of whether you can really see is whether you can see your own brokenness and your blindness. I've been an idiot. I've been kicking against Jesus. I've been fighting with God. I am the chief of sinners, says St. Paul. You need a supernatural vision of yourself. And when you have a moment like that, as I pray you do, you don't run from Jesus, you run to him. And thirdly, conversion flows from a supernatural vision of Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Paul asks. I am Jesus. That day was the first day that Paul really saw Jesus. But Jesus had had his eyes on Paul for some time. You know, I like to speculate that perhaps Jesus had even laid eyes on Paul during his earthly ministry. It's likely that they would have visited the temple together over the years of their lives. They were about the same age. Surely they went up to the temple for the feasts over the years. Maybe their eyes met once or twice. Maybe Paul heard Jesus preach. And we know that Jesus had Paul in his sights the day that Stephen died, when Saul was holding everybody's coat. Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus in heaven and standing and looking and listening to Stephen pray, Father, forgive them. Jesus was looking at Stephen and Jesus was looking at Paul. And I wonder, did Paul catch a glimpse of Jesus as he watched Stephen die like that? Not with a physical eye, but perhaps in his soul. And finally, there comes that day on the road to Damascus. Then it was face to face. Everything else fades away. Everything drops away. It was just Paul and Jesus. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment when you say to yourself, I'm not good enough, not even close, I've really screwed things up, maybe by my wickedness, maybe by my goodness. And right there and then, you see yourself as you really are, and Jesus can call your name, Saul, Saul. And you know that you are more loved than you ever dare to dream. And you know that it's him that you've been looking for, and it's him that you've been fighting, and you've been a fool. And you look at his hands, and you see the scars, and you yield to him, and you give yourself over to him, and you come home to him, forgiven and free and loved, and everything changes. That is conversion. And that can happen when you think it will never happen. It could happen today. It could happen now. It could happen here. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed. Affirm our faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all.